So I memorized Psalm 24 this week, and would like to encourage us, and I've said this before, but I would like to encourage us to not talk about reading Scripture. Okay, we're not going to start becoming overly critical of words you use and things like that. I'm talking more about a mindset change. Let's stop thinking that we read Scripture. We don't read Scripture. We study Scripture. We meditate on Scripture. We have Scriptures planted in our hearts. We hide it in our heart, as it says in Psalm 119, so that we might not sin against Him. Just to read Scripture, to be honest with you, is often boring. That's why people think Scripture is boring. I can't read the Bible. It just doesn't capture my attention. You can't read it. It's too deep for that. You have to meditate on it. And so what I did when I was memorizing this psalm is I would look at a verse, and then I would walk around the room just meditating on that verse. And once I felt I had it good and in my mind and in my heart, I'd come back to the next verse. And I'd get that in my heart and mind and go around and reciting the two verses and then the three and so forth and so on. And it got in me. All right, it's got to get in you, and it's got to produce change. The psalm this week, Psalm 24, is divided into three main parts, but they're all connected. And it's hard to maybe see the connection at first until you meditate on it and study it. But the first part here, the first two verses, a psalm of David. The earth is Adonai's and all that fills it, the world and those dwelling on it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And that first verse there, the earth is Adonai's and all that fills it. We've got to get that mindset. I know we believe it, right? I know we believe it. And you can, maybe some of you are into the creationism versus evolution debate and things like that. And you've got all your answers about how God must have created the world. It's obvious. Wherever there's order, there's got to be somebody that put it in order, and there's tremendous order, tremendous functionality. But to live that way, creates within us so many beautiful fruits. First of all, it produces gratitude. All this is from God. Everything around me, every time I take a step, that earth is from God. Every time I take a bite, that piece of fruit I'm eating is from God. It's from God. And we become grateful of His love and His provision. And we start to see He is over all the earth. Now, I understand, we talked about this a little bit at our Bible study last Wednesday. I understand that Satan still has power in this earth. I understand that this is still a fallen world, but it's not ever past God's point of being able to reconcile everything to Himself, to bring everything back into order. In fact, the Scriptures promise that. Romans 8, for example, promises that this is going to be brought back into His care, into His plan, into His will, in alignment with Him. And so, in addition to creating gratitude, it creates a sense of safety. I am safe in this world because God created it. And God promises to bring it all back in alignment. Yeah, things will get difficult at times, but nothing is outside of His control. Verse 2, for He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. All right, bear with me here for a second, because this doesn't seem to make sense to us in our modern ways of thinking. What does it mean He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers? Okay. I told you to bear with me for a second. This is probably, if you look at the Hebrew words here for seas and for rivers, this is probably alluding to a pagan myth where the seas and the rivers are personified by a false god, and the Canaanite false god, Baal, comes in and subdues the false god Yam and the other one, Ara, I think it is, that we get these words from seas and rivers. The seas and the rivers, the waters throughout the Bible and in pagan mythology are associated with chaos. And what the Bible is doing here is he's saying it's not Baal that subdued the chaos. It's not Baal that subdued it. It's God that subdued the chaos. Right? We see the same kind of thing right there in Genesis chapter 1. Right? Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. V'ha'aretz hayta tohu v'vohu. And the earth was formless and void. V'haruach Elohim merechefet al pnei ha'amayim. And the Spirit of God hovered. That word merechefet hovered, kind of like a loving bird hovers over its chicks. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then what did God start to do? He started to create order out of the chaos. And I've said this before. We know that God created out of nothing. That God created out of nothing. But Genesis chapter 1, that's not the point. Because God comes on the scene already. Stuff's already there. Genesis chapter 1 is not about God creating from nothing. God's there to order it. So God is the God of order. He subdues chaos. It's not Baal. It's not any other false god. It's not any pagan deity. It's nothing you can do. It's nothing I can do. That God is the king that created the earth. It all belongs to him. And God is the king that subdues the seas and the rivers. If we look at Revelation chapter 21, and John's seeing this beautiful vision of the new heavens and the new earth, what does he say? He says, also, there's no more sea. Why does it matter that there's no more sea? Because the beasts rise out of the sea, right? The sea represents evil and chaos and the depths and so forth. And so God founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. He subdued it. And he put his order in place there. Let's go to the next slide. Who may go up on the mountain of Adonai? This is the second part of the psalm. Who may go up on the mountain of Adonai? Who may stand in his holy place? One with clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul in vain nor sworn deceitfully. He will receive a blessing from Adonai, righteousness from God, his salvation, such as the generation seeking him, seeking your face, even Jacob, Selah. What does this have to do with the first part of the psalm? Here we are talking about going up the mountain of Adonai. Who may go up on the mountain of Adonai? Now, if you have ever been to Israel, you know that Jerusalem is in a very mountainous region. And you go up to Jerusalem. And that's where the temple was. And that's where David placed the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 6. You want to go up into the presence of the Lord, you go up. You're ascending. Who can go up that mountain of Adonai? It's not that it's difficult to climb. It's that the king's there. How are you going to stand before the king? Who may stand in his holy place? And to me, this just seems to intensify. Okay, first I'm going up the mountain, and then I'm actually there. I'm in the holy place. Who can do that? How does this tie into verses 1 and 2? Who can do that? Who can stand before the one who created all things? Who subdued chaos? He is the king. He's the rightful king. Who can stand in the presence of the king? There's a story in the Talmud of a, the Talmud is a collection of Jewish writings, debates between the rabbis and different folklore and all kinds of different things. There's a discussion in the Talmud about a very famous, well-respected rabbi who's on his deathbed and he's crying. And his disciples come to him and say, "My father, why are you crying? You've lived such a holy life." Okay, I'm paraphrasing here, but you've lived such a holy life, such a good life. Who in all Israel should not be rejoicing? You're going to be before the king. And he says, listen, if I were to stand before an earthly king, wouldn't I tremble because he could get angry with me? Wouldn't I tremble just before an earthly king? How much more the king of all the earth? How much more the king of kings should I not tremble that I might be going before him? And if he's angry with me, his anger is eternal. Who can go before this king? Who may go up on the mountain of Adonai? Who may stand in his holy place? One with clean hands and a pure heart. Okay? Again, a little intensification, I think, here. First we have going up the mountain of Adonai, and then you're standing. Bam! You're standing there in his holy place. Needs to be some awe there. A lot of awe there. And then one with clean hands and a pure heart. One who's been doing righteousness with their hands. Externally clean and internally clean and a pure heart. Not just doing the right things, but doing it with a pure heart. Not just a pure heart, but a pure heart and working with your hands to bring about God's love. One with clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul in vain or to vanity, which often is a word there that applies to idols. You better not go before God with all your idols. You got to get rid of those. There's one God. There's one creator. Nor sworn deceitfully. You got to get rid of all duplicity. You got to get rid of all fakeness. He will receive a blessing from Adonai, righteousness from God, his salvation. Such is the generation seeking him, seeking your face, even Jacob, Selah. Who may go up on the mountain of Adonai? Who may stand in his holy place? One with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, it looks like, verse 4, we have to come up with this righteousness on our own. But what we need in verse 4, what we need to understand is we need a life and a heart ready to receive God's righteousness. Because if you look at verse 5, that's where our righteousness comes from. It comes from God. He will receive a blessing from Adonai, righteousness from God, his salvation. Such is the generation you'll be able to enter in. Go to the next slide, please. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Adonai, strong and mighty. Adonai, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Adonai, Tzvaot. He is the King of glory, Selah. And a lot of commentators, and actually as I was meditating on it, I kind of came to the same conclusion. But a lot of commentators say this sounds like the processional for the Ark, right? The Ark of the Covenant. Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And the presence of God is powerful and mighty and victorious. Right? And we see sometimes it's that was abused, right? Like in 1 Samuel, let's take the ark out into the battle and God will defeat the Philistines. The Philistines end up capturing the ark, right? You can't do that, right? But for those who understand the power of God and the love of God, and the mercy of God, it was represented for a time by the Ark of the Covenant. And we kind of allude to that in our service and in traditional services with the carrying around of the Torah and that reading that we do that talks about God's enemies being scattered and so forth. The victorious God, the victorious King. This is all really about the kingship of God. The whole psalm really is about the kingship of God. First, God is rightly king because he created all things. He's rightly king because he subdued all chaos. And if he is rightly king, you better be careful how you approach him. And if he's rightly king, he's victorious. What the end of the psalm is doing here, it's taking the beginning of the psalm and applying it to our day. Okay? Just like he was king in the beginning, just like it's all his from the beginning, just like he subdued the waters in the beginning, just like he subdued chaos in the beginning, so he subdues it now. And in the psalmist's day, often associated with the ark, what's going forth when the ark goes forth, what's going forth with the armies of the Lord is the power of God, no different than the power of God when he subdued all creation. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Okay, that's basically what I just said. All right, next slide. All right, so now, all of these thoughts get exemplified and intensified in the cross of our Messiah. All of these thoughts. Verses 1 and 2. The earth is Adonai's and all that fills it, the world and those dwelling on it. It's all his. It's all his. He created it in the beginning, and in the cross, he pays the price that it might become his again. Verse 2, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. He subdued all chaos in the beginning. How much more so in the cross when he's reconciling things to himself? What we have to do, you know, I've often struggled with, shouldn't say often, but over the last couple years, to be honest with you, I've struggled with what is the place of Messianic Judaism. Isn't that a weird thing to hear from a Messianic rabbi? But I have to be honest. What is the place of Messianic Judaism? Okay? Because if we get on the wrong tact, and that happens often, I see it often, we lose the very foundation of what's most important. Okay? Is Messianic Judaism, is our role to reconnect the Christian church with Torah? There are people, a lot of people who teach that. A lot of people making a lot of money teaching that. It's very popular these days. That the idea is, what's important is we've got to reattach the body of Messiah with the Torah. Okay? And I'm not going to get into that today because it's a very lengthy discussion. We talked about it at our Bible study a few years ago, ended up going 3 weeks long. So it's a complicated topic. It depends on how you define Torah. And it depends on how you find being connected to the Torah. It's very complicated. I do want to get into it, but not today. But I do want to say that that can't be our main goal. That's not our point. So what is our point? Why do we exist? Why not just have churches? Churches over here, Judaism. That's the way people want it. They want Christian churches here, and they want Jewish synagogues here, and nothing in the middle, please, because it makes it very confusing. That's literally, Messianic Jews are rarely invited to, quote-unquote, interfaith dialogue between Christians and Jews, because we convolute the issue. We make it complicated. Let's just keep it nice and neat, right? There are rabbis who love Christians, and they understand evangelical support for Israel, and they want to utilize it for the blessing of Israel, but they want nothing to do with Messianic Jews, right? Because we're making it messy, okay? Well, what is the point of Messianic Judaism? The point of Messianic Judaism is to reveal the power of the cross and the resurrection to its fullest, that we are able. And you can't do that apart from the Jewish context. Does that make sense? You need the Jewish context for an understanding of what Messiah did to be most fully realized and understood. How can you understand the cross of Messiah if you don't understand what went on in the temple? prior to him and during him and just a little bit after him? How can you understand God's faithfulness at the cross and the resurrection if you don't understand God's faithfulness to Israel and his faithfulness to the promises? It is our job. We cannot have any focus other than the cross of Messiah and his resurrection. All right, Paul says, I determined to know nothing amongst you but Messiah Yeshua and him crucified. He didn't say, I came to teach you how to live a Torah life now that you're believers or this or that, okay? We do need to interact with Torah. We'll talk about that at a different time. But that's our focus has got to be the cross and the resurrection. And if our Judaism is done rightly, if our connection, whether you're born Jewish, not born Jewish, doesn't matter to me. But if you want to connect with it in such a way that says, you know what? The cross, the resurrection makes more sense to me now because I understand Psalm 24. We're going to relate it to Psalm 24 here soon. Or because I understand Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, now it makes more sense, more powerful to me. It's more awesome to me. Or because I understand Passover better, because I'm participating in that congregational life that includes Passover, I understand it more now. Or Shabbat, what does Shabbat have to do with it? Shabbat's about God's the creator, just like Psalm 24 is about God's the creator. And if he's the creator of all things, he's faithful to his creation through the Messiah. There's three different writers in the New Covenant Scriptures. The writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, we don't know. Paul and John all talk about God, Yeshua created. Yeshua's the creator. Yeshua's the redeemer. How awesome is that message that the one who hung dying on the cross was the one that created everything? That spoke into existence the trees that would one day create the wood that he would be hung on. That he molded from the clay the man that would be the great ancestor of the ones that would hang him on the cross. How powerful is that? And so when we understand the Jewish context, then we can give glory to God. We can give glory to God for the cross and for the resurrection. That's got to be our focus. Through the cross and resurrection, God is glorified as the redeemer of his creation and the victor over chaos. We're going to come back to that thought in a little bit. Let's go to the next slide. Who may go up on the mountain of Adonai? Who may stand in his holy place? One with clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul in vain nor sworn deceitfully. He will receive a blessing from Adonai, righteousness from God, his salvation. Such is the generation seeking him, seeking your face, even Jacob, Selah. This is about approaching God, and that is an obvious connection there with the cross. Through the cross, your hands have been clean. Through the cross, your heart has been purified. If they had some kind of connection, some kind of entrance into God's presence back in the day, and Hebrews makes a point of this, nobody could enter the Holy of Holies except for the high priest. And he could only go in once a year. And Hebrews is pointing to this fact to say that something's not quite right. It wasn't good enough. The sacrifices weren't good enough. If only one man once a year can go into the Holy of Holies, we've got to connect with God more deeply, more regularly, and everybody's got to have access. And he was pointing the way forward that something better was coming. And the book of Hebrews uses that word better about 8 times. Better, better, better. Better under Messiah than it was. It's better. If they had some kind of access back in the day to God, make sure your hands are clean, make sure your heart is pure. Make sure you haven't lifted up your soul to an idol. Make sure you haven't sworn deceitfully. Make sure your heart is right, what you say is what you mean, and you follow through on your vows. Then you have some kind of access to God's mount. But now, through the cross of the Messiah, man, do we have access to God. It's awesome. We should be like this. We should be like this. I cannot wait to get into the presence of God. I cannot wait to get on my knees in the morning and worship Him. I cannot wait to get home from work. Not that we dwell any part of our day away from the Lord, but there's a deepness to that connection when we close the door and we're alone with our Father who sees in secret, as Matthew teaches us, right? And so I can't wait to get to synagogue because I am in the presence of God in my congregation. Can't wait, can't wait, can't wait, because the Messiah has paved the way and I enter in so deeply and so closely to Him. And instead, what do? Instead, we have that list I often talk about, right? Oh, got to make sure I pray, okay? Don't know what to say, God, here's a couple minutes, let me go my way. Don't pray. If that's what you think prayer is, enter in. Remember I talked earlier about Scripture, a mindset change. It's not reading Scripture. It's studying Scripture. It's meditating on Scripture. It's Scripture getting into you. Don't pray. If you're just going to say, you know, the right words and then go your way, enter in. Change the mindset or terminology, whatever you need to change, to make sure that you are entering in. Because through the cross, we have it better. Next slide. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Adonai, strong and mighty. Adonai, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Adonai Tzvaot, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And remember what I said earlier, that this is taking what the psalm started with, this idea that God created, that God, it all belongs to Him, that He was victorious over the chaos. And now it's saying, you know what, that same God, the one whose presence you entered into, is victorious in your life here and now. Back in the day, He was victorious through the ark or through the going forth of Israel's armies. Almost 2,000 years ago, He was victorious in the resurrection. And He's victorious to this day in your life. Too many of us spend too much time feeling like we are the defeated people. Woe is me, right? And maybe we focus on that verse that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Woe to us. Right. Let me get it right. We of all people are most to be pitied. Right. If there's no resurrection. Okay. And we start thinking, okay, this life is difficult. This life is difficult. This life can be tough. For believers in other parts of the world, it's often a death sentence. If you go from being a Muslim to being a follower of Yeshua, it's often a death sentence, or you're cast out from your family's home, or you're put in jail. But even in the midst of that, there's a victory over the chaos that we have got to understand. That when Messiah died for us and Messiah rose again, that He was defeating the forces of evil on our behalf yet again, just like He did at creation. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And He created order. He said, let the dry land appear. The dry land here and seas over there. And let there be day and night, and let there be seasons, and let there be man, and let there be woman. Let there be order instead of chaos. And now, through the cross, not through the ark anymore, but now through the cross, He wants the same thing in your life. That victory of order over chaos that God has brought about through the cross and through the resurrection. That the disorder that sin brought about in your life is gone. That the disorder that delusion brought about in your life is gone. That the disorder that unclean hands brought about in our lives is gone. That the disorder of an impure heart that sin brought about in our lives is gone. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, I worship you. I praise you. We thank you, Lord God, for the cross of Messiah. And Lord God, we live in a chaotic world. But our hearts ought not to be chaotic because you are the great King who established order, who spoke order out of the chaos. You are the great King, Lord God, who paid for our sin, paid for all, because when we sin, that disorder came back in. You paid that price on the cross. You removed the curse of disorder. We have to see the connection of sin and disorder more deeply. Okay? Forgive me, I'm not going to go too much longer. But one of the things that I've mentioned before is that in the creation, God separated the waters above the skies from the waters below the sky, right? And people often wonder, what does that mean, right? What does that mean? Does that mean the heavens? Does that mean? It's not a science book. Don't worry about that, okay? It's about God creating order. And then what happens a few chapters later with the sin before Noah's flood, right? Sin comes in. It destroys the order that God creates. And all of a sudden, the waters above and below all get meshed together, right? We don't have that order anymore. We have the flood. Make sense? So we have to understand, for this psalm to make sense, for the cross of Messiah to make sense, we have to understand that sin leads to disorder. Your sin led to disorder in your life. My sin has led to tremendous disorder in my life. But it's all paid for by the victorious King who created all things, who spoke order and then died for our sins that we might have that order again. Lord, I thank you that we are not a defeated people, thrown about by the waves of chaos, thrown about by the waves of the sea and the flowing of the river, Lord God, but you are the King of kings. And I ask in Yeshua's name, that we would understand and see and know not defeat, but the victory of our King over chaos in our lives. In Yeshua's name we all say, Amen.